Good morning and welcome to Easter Sunday at Green Valley Baptist Church. This is a unique Easter Sunday. We are not together and yet we are together via the YouTube. And you know, one of my brothers, a brother that's going to come and sing here in just a moment, said the empty pews inside the church is what it's going to look like when Jesus comes again. When Jesus rose from the dead, he promised, "I am coming again. And if I come again, I will take you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We thank the Lord that you're with us this morning via the YouTube, and let us open our service in a word of prayer, for he is alive, he is risen, and Easter is the testimony of that. Let us pray together. Father, we just thank you for this great and glorious day that you've given unto us. This Easter Sunday, this special time that is set aside to remember, Lord, your death and your burial, but Lord, more importantly, your resurrection. We are glad that you are alive this morning, that you are the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and our own personal sin, Lord. And today, when we look at the cross in just a few moments as an instrument of forgiveness, Father, may you speak mightily into each and every heart that is gathered with us today. Oh Lord, may the glory of the Lord shine forth today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Philip, would you come this morning, sir?
Good morning and happy Easter to each and every one of you out there. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure that the Lamb doesn't run away." And I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." And when we reached the city, I knew that something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him!" We tried to leave the city, but we not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. second one. The second one, he was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, "There's Jesus," and I scarce believed my eyes. A man so barely beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down his cheeks and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and said, "You carry his cross." At first, I tried to resist him, then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him say, "Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other's eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. The children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us." But the lamb ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the land. There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God.
Our God is a great God. He's an awesome God. And friends, He has arisen. And because He has risen, as Philip sung, so will we rise. You know, the story is told of John D. Rockefeller, who built the great Standard Oil Empire. And not surprisingly, Rockefeller was a man who demanded high performance from his company executives. And one day, one of those executives made a $2 million mistake. Word of the man's enormous error spread throughout the executive offices, and other men began to make themselves scarce. Afraid of Rockefeller's reaction, they didn't even want to cross his path. One man didn't have any choice, however, since he had an appointment with the boss. And so he straightened his shoulders and he tightened his belt and he walked into Rockefeller's office. And as he approached the oil monarch's desk, he noticed that Rockefeller was bent over writing on a piece of paper. And Rockefeller looked up from that piece of paper on which he was writing. And he said to the man, "I guess you've heard of our friend's $2 million mistake." And the executive said, "Yes," expecting Rockefeller to explode. Rockefeller said, "Well, I'm sitting here listing all of our friend's good qualities on this sheet of paper. And while I've been doing that, I've discovered he's made us many millions more than the amount he lost in this one mistake that he's made. His good points," he said, "far outweighs his one human error." Rockefeller turned to the executive who was standing before his desk, and he looked up and he said, "So, I think we ought to forgive him, don't you?" Family and friends, for the past several weeks, we've been discussing the importance of embracing this cross that sits here before me. The cross is an instrument of peace. And the cross is an instrument of power. And the cross is an instrument of shame. And the cross is an instrument of denial. And the cross is an instrument of sacrifice. And today, I believe we come to one of the facets of the cross that is probably for us going to be the most challenging and the most difficult. And that is the fact that the cross is an instrument of forgiveness. I'd like you to take your Bible this morning right where you're at home, and I'd like you to open your Bible up to the 18th chapter of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to give you a second to get there. Matthew, the 18th chapter, be finding verse 21. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we do when we're together at church, right there at your home. You got your Bible open. Would you rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word? And we have in God's Word here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh, Father God, as we come to this very challenging message here on this Easter Sunday, Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, I cannot but feel and believe that you are speaking to our world today. And oh Lord, one of the great messages is getting our hearts away for the Easter bunny and the Easter egg hunt and getting our mind back on the cross and what it means to embrace it and what took place there. And Lord God, today I pray with all that is within me, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of men and women alike. And Lord, that you would challenge us today, that we would not just go through Easter, but Lord, that we would think about what Easter really means. And Lord, that we would get our hearts right with you. Lord, help us to begin to think about people in our lives whom we have not forgiven, who need our forgiveness just as we need yours. And oh Lord, just guide the mouth of this pastor today, that he would preach the word of the Lord and the word of the Lord only. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May you take your message to our ears. But Lord, may we have an ear to hear and you carry it down where it'll do the most good right into our heart. And let us respond. And Lord, let us respond as you would have us to respond today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Friends, I believe that God has directed us here today because God knows this old world needs to understand what it means to embrace this cross. God knows the great need in this world is for human hearts to be pricked to the quick by conviction. Only conviction will bring souls to repentance. Only conviction will bring revival to our land. Only conviction will move souls to desire the forgiveness of their sins and to cause the lost sinner to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, embracing the cross will move Christians to repentance, which will lead to revival. The book of Revelation ends with this: repent. And he's speaking to the church. The great need in the church today is for people to repent. And we need to become a more cross-centered and a more Christ-centered child of the living God. And that goes for me as well as for you. Friend, there's not a one of us that needs to be more cross-centered and more Christ-centered in our lives today, proving what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God, and may it come out of us today. There are no words that one can use to truly convey the high price Jesus paid to redeem us from our sins. But when I think about what Jesus did for us, and then I think about so many people today and in and out of the church, it makes me wonder, when it comes to the church, how come there are so many bitter people in the church today? And oh, I know it's not just the church. It's also the people of the world. The world is full of bitter people today. And one can expect that of a person who is lost and outside the body of Christ. But I'm amazed in the churches that I've pastored just how many people there are today who are going through their life hanging on to the past, holding grudges, and clinging to resentment over something that was done to them or done against them. It's sad to say, but some of the most bitter people I know reside in the house of the Lord, simply because they've allowed a root of bitterness to spring up in their heart. Somewhere in life, somewhere along the journey of life, they've allowed something that was done to them or done against them to produce within their soul a desire for revenge against those who have hurt them. And brethren, this ought not to be so, and you know it. The greatest need of our world today is for men and women to be willing to forgive the wrongs that have been done to them or done against them. And I'd like to direct your attention to two verses immediately following the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Now you'll find that Matthew 6, 9 through 13, but verses 14 and 15 say this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And people will hear that and they'll say, maybe me, pastor, or they'll cry out and they'll say, "Lord, but Lord, you don't realize what they've done to me. God, you just don't understand the hurt and the pain they've caused me." But the cross stands as a reminder of our own greatest need, forgiveness. When I look at the cross today, some 2,000 years later, when I look at the cross, I can hear Jesus asking, "Do you understand the hurt and the pain you've caused me?" I can hear him saying, "Have you no sense of what my crucifixion means? Do you not realize that it was you who nailed me to the cross? Did I harbor revenge toward you? Did I seek to destroy you? No, I prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Family and friends, that's the hard truth, isn't it? In our humanity, we struggle with the issue of following Jesus when it comes to embracing the cross as an instrument of forgiveness. How does a rape victim forgive the one who raped them? How does the abused wife or child forgive the one who abused them? How does a family forgive someone who murdered one of their own? How does a church overcome its battles of the past when some members still cling to bitterness and will not forgive and will not see eye to eye? The point is, friends, in life, there are some hard things that can happen to any of us. And when they do, it does not change the fact that you and I are to find forgiveness in our heart. And so how do we do it? How do we overcome the struggle of our humanity that we might please our Lord? How do we get to the point where we can be as Jesus and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I want to submit for your thinking this morning that we do it by remembering, first of all, we ourselves needed God's forgiveness. Just take your hand for just a moment and go like this. It's a reminder as you tap on your chest that we ourselves needed God's forgiveness. Resurrection morning. Oh, what glory. Oh, what joy in a resurrection morning. But friends, resurrection morning reminds us that Jesus was in the grave because he died to save us. I cannot emphasize this enough. Jesus had to die in order to save us. He died because we did exactly what God said we would do in his word. We all fell short of the glory of God. There is no perfect man, perfect woman, or perfect child who has not sinned. And God has said, sin is sin. You see, meaning in God's eyes, the rapist, the murderer, the abuser is no worse of a person than the one who tells little white lies. See, friends, it's us who put degrees on sin. It's us who determines that one sin is worse than another. That one sin can be forgiven and another cannot. But God says sin is sin. And God also determined that the wages of sin brings death to the sinner. And God also wants us to know the person who refuses to forgive fails to understand their own great need and the great cost that Jesus Christ paid to provide for that need. This is the reason God has directed us to this text on this Easter Sunday. It is the reason in this parable his Lord was wroth with him and delivered him to his tormentors. Please understand that this man owed a debt not unlike our own, and he had no way to pay his debt back. Therefore, he would be tormented for eternity. Our text reminds us that we have been forgiven a great debt, a debt that we cannot pay. And yet, because of his mercy and because of his grace, God in Christ Jesus willingly forgives us of our sin debt. And so, friend, the first step to becoming willing to forgive is to remember that we ourselves needed God's forgiveness. I don't know about you this morning, but I know that I needed God's forgiveness. Resurrection morning reminds us that there would be no Easter if we hadn't needed God's forgiveness. This fact alone should remind us, secondly, this morning, to be forgiving. One of the most common questions that I am asked as a pastor when it comes to the issue of forgiveness is this: Pastor, how can God expect me to forgive so-and-so? Look what they did to me. And my only answer to that is because God commands us to. And God will help us do it if we will embrace this cross. Because the cross is an instrument of forgiveness that works in two ways. You see, on this Easter morning, I want you to think about the cross, and I want you to think about the great price that Christ paid to redeem you and I. And the first thing the cross should remind us of, it reminds us of all that God has forgiven us for. Second, the cross reminds us that God requires us to be a forgiving person. My family and friends, the greatest thing about the Bible is that God the Father is not like some parents who say, do what I tell you, don't do what I do. No, you see, in the Bible, God never asks us, never requires us to do that which He Himself isn't willing to model. So when Jesus commands us to forgive, we find He demonstrated that forgiveness through His own willingness to embrace the cross, to go all the way to Calvary for us, to give His life a ransom for many, to be marred more than any other man. I can't put into words what Christ took upon Himself to bear our shame upon this cross, that He might forgive me and that He might forgive you for the multitude of our sins. He set the example. And therefore, He expects us to follow His example. And the only way we can follow His example is to do what He did by willingly embracing the cross as an instrument of forgiveness in our lives. Now, we must remember that the purpose of the Christian life is that we would be conformed to the image of God. Romans 8:29 puts it this way: for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the purpose of the Christian life. not to be conformed to our own self-image, not to be conformed to the image of this world, but that you and I, who say we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been saved by Him, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Lord knows we need to be the light and salt in this world today. There's enough unforgiveness in this world today. There's enough bitterness in this world today. What we need is light and life and love in Christ. We need to embrace the cross. And the image is seen, of Christ is seen, in that He willingly embraced the cross to forgive us of our sin. And therefore, I don't believe that there can be any disputing the fact that if we claim to be His child, we must willingly embrace His cross as an instrument of forgiveness. Meaning that of all the people in the world who should be ready to forgive, it is those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Now understand here, look at what Peter is saying. Peter knows he must forgive, but he wants to know the limit. And so he says, up to 7 times. And he means by that, not 7 times in one day, but 7 times in a lifetime. Peter feels that if a person was to abuse him, do something to him, do something that he didn't like, 7 times, well, you know, he would willingly forgive that person 7 times and then no more. You see, to Peter's reasoning, that's going above and beyond the call when it comes to forgiving someone. Sound familiar? Why is it that we tend to limit what we are willing to do as Christians? Why do we tend to fear doing too much? Why do we seemingly always want to limit ourselves in doing that which is good and right in the Lord? You see, Peter is so much like us in that he forgets how much he has been forgiven. And Christ's reply to Peter is a classic example of how we are to look at and model forgiveness in our own lives. Jesus uses the number 70 times 7, and these numbers would direct our attention to biblical numerology, where the number 7 stands for completeness. And we all know that 10 times 7 equals 70. Well, what's the significance? And family and friends, it will help us to know what the numbers in Holy Scripture mean. The number 10 in biblical numerology stands for the perfection of the divine order, and meaning that the number 70 carries the significance of perfect spiritual order. And when you multiply 7 times 70, we arrive as the number 490, and that number marks the product of spiritual perfection. And so, family and friends, a product of spiritual perfection was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He didn't forgive us for just one sin or 7 sins. He forgave us for all of our sins. You know, it's said that the average lifetime is about 70 years. Just think how many sins God has had to forgive you for if all you did was sin once in deed, once in thought, and once in word. 365 days in a year multiplied by 70. Can you just begin to imagine the multitude of sin that God has had to forgive us for? And the one who bore them is the perfect sinless Son of God, who took upon Himself the sins of all mankind. And the one who bore those sins is looking into the eyes of a one who wants to limit himself in forgiving others. So our Lord says, Peter, no, you are to strive to forgive as I have forgiven you. In other words, it does not matter. And right where you are at home, you may need to say this. It does not matter how many times someone hurt you, offend you, or what manner of evil is done to you, you and I are always ready to forgive. You see, what's more here is that Peter, by asking how many times he must forgive, Peter lets us know he's going to keep a record, a count of all of the wrongs that are done unto him. This sound familiar? Friend, can I ask you this morning, why is it we like to keep score of all the things, all the wrongs that have been done to us? Is it that we do not realize that when we keep score, when we keep count, we're allowing a root of bitterness to grow within us? The love of Christ certainly cannot grow where the root of bitterness resides. We allow that root of bitterness, and to help alleviate our fears that the injustices that have been done to us or against us will not go unpunished. See, that's why we do it. We want them to pay. And yet God wants to alleviate that fear. He wants us to learn to let go and trust Him. And so God's word reminds, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And He says it in the book of Deuteronomy, and He says it in the book of Romans, lest there be any mistake on our part regarding this command. Our Lord gives it to us twice, once in each testament. Now I know when God says something once, it's very important. But when He says it twice, friend, we best not miss it. We are to be a forgiving person. We're not to be keeping score. We're not to be a person who's holding grudges, plotting revenge, or acting out of spite, because to do so proves that we do not understand the price that Jesus Christ paid to forgive us of our own sin. And all throughout Scripture, we find God teaching this truth. When the disciples came and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, we find Jesus teaching them to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some of your Bibles might read, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Is it always easy? No. If it was, everyone would be doing it. It's not easy. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross? He was in the garden. He was down praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we may need to get there today. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the heart of Jesus. It's not easy. But what I'm telling you this morning is this cross stands as an instrument of forgiveness. And this cross stands before us and it tells us it is not easy, but it is required. Why is it required? Because Jesus willingly paid it all. He's not asking you and I to do something that He Himself wasn't willing to do. He did it, and His Spirit lives in us. And if His Spirit lives in us, we can do it too. You see, when someone says, "I would forgive, but this, but that," they are setting themselves outside the will of God. Would it help you to know that every sin we commit is a debt to God, and this debt is not like a debt to an equal contracted by buying or borrowing? This is a debt to someone who is a superior. It can be likened to the debt of a slave to his master by withholding his services from him. We owe God a great debt for the sins we have committed. We owe His Son our very lives because we have no way to pay it back. But the song says that Jesus paid it all. And when we sing "Jesus paid it all," do we not sing to Him, "All to Him I owe"? This brings us to the question we must all ask ourselves every time we have something done to us or done against us. Do I really want to set myself outside the will of God by refusing to be a forgiving person? Do I want to be like the person in this parable, or do I want to be like Jesus? Now understand, my friends, there is a day coming when the account of our Lord are going to be settled. And neither you nor I know when that day is coming. All we know is that the cross and the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is coming again. So when he comes, what kind of an account do you want to give him? And so Christ, in his love and in his grace, in his mercy in this parable, teaches the debt of sin is very, very great. And the debt is of some is greater than another. And when the master began to reckon these accounts, the first defaulter owed 10,000 talents. And we know that the Bible tells us you can be sure your sin will find you out in Numbers 32 and 23. And according to Zechariah 5, 7, and 8, one sin represents one talent. One sin represents one talent. How many talents do you or I owe to God? If you're a Christian, have you been sinless since salvation? And so we just keep adding talents, don't we? And each time we refuse to give, we add not only sin, but we add one more talent to our account that we owe. As sinners, we are insolvent debtors because we have no way to pay the debt. Silver and gold will not pay it. Sacrifice and offering will not pay it. Good works will not pay it. Nothing. None of these things will work. Only the blood of Jesus can pay it. And if God were to deal with us in strict justice, we would all be condemned as the insolvent debtors we are. You see, the servant in our text had contracted his debt by wastefulness and willfulness. And his Lord had every right to sell him, and this servant knew it. It's the reason why he promised payment, but he forgot that it is utter foolishness for a convicted man to imagine he can make it up to God somehow for the wrongs he has done, and yet we have a whole world of people living just like that. Even some reside in the church, trying to make it up to God. Friend, you and I are insolvent debtors. It's pride that causes men to do so. And in this they condemn themselves because the sin God hates the most is pride. And yet we see in this parable Jesus giving in vivid detail a picture of how God lovingly deals with each one of us. Friends, I want you to know something this morning. It is not that God will that any should perish. It's God's will that all would come to repentance. Thus he willingly forgave all the debt the servant owed. Hang on to that. He willingly forgave all the debt that servant owed. But then Jesus gives us a picture of our human heart. The human heart oftentimes fails to understand the great debt owed. This servant in the parable represents us. Family and friends, do you really grasp how God could love you so? How Jesus could go to the cross for you? How Jesus could die for you in the debt that he paid for you? I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. That kind of love my mind can't comprehend. But I am just so thankful. And all I know is I want to be like Jesus. You see, this servant didn't grasp it. And I'd venture to say that I believe there are a whole lot of people today in Christendom who don't grasp it. Perhaps it's because they don't even think about it. Perhaps it's because they take it for granted. Perhaps it's because they heard somebody say, just pray this prayer and God will forgive you and that's all you need to do. I don't know. But I doubt very few grasp it. You understand, this servant was all too happy to be forgiven. But then his heart came through. He was not willing to forgive another. He immediately, the Bible tells us, goes out and he finds someone who owed him and he treated him unmercifully.
Do you see the contrast our Lord is drawing so plainly for us here? The servant didn't understand the great cost paid to forgive him. And God delivered him over as a result of it. Because he had no way to pay, he was condemned to perpetual imprisonment. We know that place to be hell. And our Lord spoke of the torments of hell. Hell is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Family and friends, our debts to God are never compounded. Either all is forgiven or all is exacted. And therefore, there are two things that we must learn. This parable does not teach, or nor is it intended to teach us, that God reserves His grace and free pardon to any. It is available to all. But this parable teaches that He denies it to those who are unqualified. And so we come face to face with the teaching of this parable. And let's make application as we begin to close. You see, Easter reminds us we have been forgiven of all of our sin. But Easter also reminds us that we are to embrace the cross for what it is in each one of our lives, what it represents. The cross is an instrument of forgiveness. Is God speaking to your heart today? Is God asking you to consider where your heart is set today? Friend, I believe God is asking us, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like the servant? Or do we want to be like the son? What resentment? What bitterness? What score do you need to let go of today, right now? So that you can do what God is asking you to do. To be like Jesus. And friends, if we're to be like Jesus, if we're to truly understand the cross, then we need to always be ready to forgive. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh Lord, thank you for your word to us on this Easter. Lord, I pray you'll take this message and you'll implant it in each and every heart. And I'm praying that scorecards are being dropped. I'm praying that resentments are being let go. I'm praying that bitterness is being replaced by a new understanding, a new love, and our hearts are being filled full of mercy and grace, the same mercy and grace that God has given to us. And Lord, it's hard. If the Christian life were easy, everybody'd be one. But it is not easy to be a child of the living God. And yet, Lord, we're reminded that we are to be transformed by the mercy and the love of God. We're reminded that part of that transformation also includes us acting and behaving like Jesus. Part of that transformation means being conformed to the image of your Son. And therefore, Lord, we cannot hold on to worldly ideas, worldly attitudes, worldly selfishness, or worldly anything. We must be like Christ. And Lord, as Christ speaks into the hearts and homes today, oh Lord, let us lay it down. Let us deny ourselves. Let us take up our cross. Let us embrace the cross as the instrument of forgiveness that it is. And let us be like Jesus. In whose name we pray today. Amen. And amen. In just a moment, Brother Philip is going to come and close this service with prayer. in song. And I'd like you to hear what the song says. And I'd like you right where you're at to respond to it. And then I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. You write the church, or you call the church. And if you've made a decision for Christ, you let us know. If God has changed you through this word today and through this music on this Easter Sunday, would you let us know? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Philip.
By a heavy burden, beneath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him, to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, He touched.